What I'd like to do is just to review a little bit of what I have been able to share with you. A couple of times I've been here, I know some of you may not have followed through what I was speaking on in the book of Exodus, looking at a beautiful picture of the tabernacle described to us in the book of Exodus. And I thought maybe we'll review a little bit the book of Exodus to see what the Lord has before us. In chapter 25 of the book of Exodus, we see the command which God gave to Moses to go and build him a sanctuary, to build him a tabernacle. And every sentence given to him was of instruction. And you will notice that there were specific instructions given to Moses to do this. And you read in chapter 25 the description of the ark. And then you read the table of the showbread in verse 23. And then you read in chapter 26 all the different curtains. And then you go into chapter 27. You see the description of the brazen altar, which was at the gate. And then you see the description of the court. And I want you to visualize for a minute that this entire courtyard of the tabernacle was as big as a football field, about 175 feet long and 87 feet wide. And in that football field, right in the middle, there stood a little tent. And in that tent was a holy place, where they had a table of showbread, where they placed bread on it, where they had a table of lampstand, where they had an altar of incense. And then there was a veil. And beyond the veil, there was the throne of God, or the mercy seat. And if you look at the description from chapter 25 onwards, it always starts with the throne of God. The instructions given to Moses was, build me a tabernacle, starting from the throne, outward. But when we look at these chapters, and when we try to study the Word of God, we come from the opposite direction. We come from the outside. We were sinners. We don't start at the throne. We come as sinners, and we come to the gate. And if you recall that when we first looked at this entire football field, we noticed that it was a linen fence. A linen fence signifying to us that the believers who know Jesus Christ as a personal Savior point the sinners to the gate. And when you come to the gate, you make a decision. Because at the gate, you see the beautiful colors at the gate. You see four colors. You see the color blue, which signifies the Gospel of Matthew, our Lord coming as a king. We see the color red, signifying that he came as a servant and he was crushed for our sins and he shed his blood. This color scarlet, signifying the book of Mark. And then we read that he was the Son of Man, which is the color white. There he was in the book of Luke as the Son of Man. And then you see him coming as the one who is our Redeemer. So you see the four Gospels depicted in the four colors as we had reviewed last time. And when you come through the gate and you come in, make your decision at the brazen altar. Your acceptance is at the gate. You accept the Gospels. You accept that he is your King. You accept him as the one who is your Redeemer. And you come and look at that huge brazen altar. And you look at that. It's huge. It's about 8 feet long. And it's 5 feet high. You cannot even look inside it to see the depth of what our Lord Jesus Christ went through. Because that brazen altar signifies to you and I what happened in Golgotha at Calvary, where our Lord Jesus Christ died for us. He was the sacrifice. And when these Israelites were in the tabernacle, they would bring to the brazen altar their lambs, their goats, their sheep, and they would sacrifice them. They would put their hand on the head of the goat so then the goat would then be their substitute. And the high priest would then put that goat onto the brazen altar and then burn it and would be consumed with fire. And that to them was how their sin was covered. That is how simple it was for them. But to us, it was a picture. A picture that one day God the Father would send his beloved Son, who would come to this earth in a little town of Bethlehem. And there he would come for one purpose, and that is to go to the cross. He would tell his mother, "My time has not yet come." He would tell his disciples, "I go forth to Jerusalem." He had only one purpose, and that was to go and endure the cross for your sins and my sin. But remember, it was a child who was born, but a son which was given. Because he existed from eternity to eternity. He was from everlasting to everlasting. He was the eternal Son. He existed from before. But he came as a child. He took a human form as flesh. And as you looked into this tabernacle and you saw this brazen altar signifying to us the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, we then know that by him and through him we have eternal life. And as you proceed from this huge brazen altar and you go further, in a little distance there is a laver. And a laver, there is no description of it. And what I would like you to look at is in Exodus chapter 30, in verse 17. And verse 17 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thou shalt also make a laver of brass, and his foot also of brass, to wash withal, and thou shalt put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and thou shalt put water therein." So the instruction was that it was going to be before the tabernacle, which is a little tent further down where the holy place was, or the Holy of Holies was. So in front of that little tent where the Ark of the Covenant was, outside that tent was this laver. And in front of the laver, close to the gate, was the brazen altar. Now you could not get to the laver until you came to the altar. And who was allowed to come to the laver? It was the priests. The priests were allowed to come to the laver to wash themselves of the defilement, so that they can go into that tent to the throne of God. But it was only meant for the priest. Now I want you to remember, this is very significant, that when you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and as a sinner you came to the saving knowledge, you are a holy priesthood. If you recall the time when the high priest, when our Lord was taken to the cross, he rent his robe. The priesthood had departed. Christ, through him, we had direct access to God the Father. The veil in the temple was rent in half. You and I, accepting him, had direct access. We don't need a pope. We don't need any intermediate person between us and God the Father. We can have direct access through our Lord Jesus Christ. So you see the significance here, that in the tabernacle there was this laver where the high priest could wash his hands and go to the holy place. But you and I, through our Lord Jesus Christ, can go directly to the throne of God, and one day we will. One day we will see our Lord face to face. Now you have to understand that in order for you to go further, you have to first know him as your personal Savior. The altar comes first. The altar, if you recall, had finite measurements. It was 8 feet long and it was 5 feet high. This laver, which was filled with water, has no measurements. It doesn't say how big it was. It doesn't say how high it was. It has absolutely no instructions as to what it was shaped as. But the altar did. The altar had finite measurements because the claims to the throne of God was met by our Lord Jesus Christ. The claims were weighed at Golgotha. Our God is a righteous God. And when our Lord Jesus Christ took the iniquity of us all, the claims of God were met in a finite way. But when you come to the laver, it signifies unmeasurable. Unmeasurable is the word of God. And that's what the laver is. The laver represents the word of God. That water in it is the word of God. I want you to go to chapter 38 of Exodus and let us find out how was this laver made. There's no description of its size, but it gives us some indication of what it was made of. In chapter 38, verse 8, it says, "And he made the laver of brass and the foot of it of brass, of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." You know, I don't know anything about these women. I don't want to imply anything. But these people were probably women who loved beauty. They were vain. And they loved to look at the shining glass, which was like brass, and they could look at their reflection, and they could look at their hair and make sure everything was proper. It was a shining brass. It was just like a mirror. And so they took that material, that shiny brass, which was used by the women, and they used that to make this laver. It had no measurements. You didn't know how big it was. It was how large it was. But you knew that it was shining at you. I want you to go to James chapter 1. Verse 23 and 24. And in James chapter 1, verses 23 and 24, it says, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." You know, there are two ways you can see yourself. You can look at yourself in a polished mirror and look at yourself with your own understanding of what you think you are. Or you can look at yourself in a polished mirror in the light of the Word of God and see what the Word of God says about you. You know, at the brazen altar, you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And as you come forward to the brazen laver, you see the Word of God in that huge brass, and you see that shining in front of you. And you look inside it, and you see your own reflection. We should be looking at the Word of God, beholding ourselves, and going about the way the Lord wants us to go and not our own way. You know, a lot of times, I'm not a painter, but if somebody asks you to paint yourself, you'll find it very difficult to paint yourself. But if somebody asks me to paint Harold, I'll look at him once and I'll be able to do a fairly good job, even though I'm not a painter. You know, we are so quick to see others, but we are so poor in looking at ourselves. It's very easy to remember other people's faces, but sometimes we forget what we look like. And this Word of God, right from the book of Genesis to Revelation, tells us so much about what we are and how we should live. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Second Corinthians chapter 3 in verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God. You know, I can assure you one thing, that our Lord wants us to change from the way our natural man is. Having positionally accepted Him as our Lord and Savior, we are positionally saved people. But we are defiled on this earth, and we always have to look to the Word of God so that we can be cleansed. Our Lord Jesus Christ is preparing Himself a bride, and He's going to present it to God the Father, spotless, without a wrinkle. You know, somebody told me that you take God's word, understand it the best way you can. You make your will subservient to that word. And you allow the Holy Spirit to guide you. You can live a controlled life. A controlled life which will glorify God. A controlled life which will allow Him to mold you and make you in His image, in the time He has given you and I to live on this earth. You know, when they look at the laver, you see that it had no measurements. It was filled with water, telling us about the Word of God. It also reminds us to go back in the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verse 34, when that soldier comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and thrust a spear in the side of the Lord Jesus Christ, and out comes out blood and water. What comes first? Blood. You are cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And after blood comes forth water. Because at the altar, we see the blood of atonement. At the laver, we see the water of cleansing. And in our walk as believers, we need to remember this difference. Judicially, we have been cleansed by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. What we need is moral cleansing from the defilement of this earth. If you go to Ephesians chapter 5, and again, you will see a lot of verses which are little couplets. It points you to the altar, and then it points you to the laver. You go to Ephesians chapter 5. And you go to verse 25 and 26. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. The Lord is comparing the love of the husband and wife as Christ is calling out His church for Himself. And how has He called out the church for Himself? He's called out the church for Himself by the shedding of His blood. By the shedding of His blood, you and I, by faith, have come to accept Him as a personal Savior. Once we have accepted Him, believed in Him, we are the called out ones. We are His church from His side. We are the body of believers who is one day going to be a bride. His own. And in verse 26, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So that verse 25, when you're called out, that reminds you of the brazen altar when you by faith accepted him. And verse 26, that you might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. The word of God sanctifies you and separates you from this world and cleanses you and leads you in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. You remember in John chapter 13, let's go there for a moment. In John chapter 13 is a beautiful scene of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there he is at the last Passover. If you flip a couple of chapters, you see that our Lord Jesus Christ was sitting down and there was this wonderful woman who took an ointment and applied it at his feet and washed his feet with her hair. And it's very significant. You know, our Lord could take this precious, expensive ointment and his feet would be washed with it. And here in this chapter 13, we see something significant. We see our Lord washing the feet of his disciples. And there is a wonderful difference here. When our Lord walked on this earth, he was pure, spotless, impeccable character. His feet was never defiled. He was the perfect one. He deserved that ointment to be rubbed on his feet and have that woman worship him and wash his feet with hair. But here in chapter 13, our Lord very significantly tells them in verse 1 and 2 that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which are in the world, he loved them unto the end. And the supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Our Lord was going to depart from this earth. He was departing from this cosmos, this earth which was full of sin. Devil was there. And you know, we say he is the prince of the air. He's around us. He's defiling and trying to hurt our character. And our Lord Jesus Christ girds himself with a towel and he pours forth water into a basin and he goes and washes his disciples' feet. And you look at verse 8. Peter looks at him and says, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Now look at that. It's wonderful to learn Greek sometimes. I don't know Greek, but sometimes it's good to get into some of the scholars who know Greek and see the difference of the word wash. The word wash in Greek is nipto. It is washing of somebody who is defiled. But when you go to verse 10, Jesus said unto him, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you are clean, but not all." He meant Judas. Judas was not clean. Judas had not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was an unbeliever. But the others were clean. They were clean because they were regenerated. And that word wash is bathed. You are regenerated. So you and I are born again. We are born again once in our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. But then, nipto, we need to be washed every day by the word of God. You know, before we come to the Lord's Supper, we read in Corinthians, examine yourself. We need to examine ourselves each day in our walk that we are not defiled by this earth around us. You know, There's a time going to come. I want you to now turn to Revelation chapter 15. In Revelation chapter 15, we see a beautiful day coming when there is no labor, when we are going to be with Him face to face. There is no need for us to wash in the labor and be cleansed, because we are going to be like Him. In verse 2 and 3, "And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass, having harps of God." We are going to sing praises to Him. We are going to sing hallelujahs to Him, because He is going to have us there without a spot, without a wrinkle, chaste as a beautiful bride. There will no need for us to have any tears. There won't be any need for us to be afflicted in our weaknesses as we are today. We will be there holy as He is holy. We will be perfect. The perfection of Christ's work in us as glorified people. And that's going to happen one day. And until that day happens, we are here in this wilderness. And we also always have to remember that we were at that brazen altar, cleansed by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we walk towards the throne of God, to the Holy of Holies, we cannot pass that laver without washing ourselves in the Word of God. Every day, every morning, we need to wash ourselves in the Word of God and be clean and undefiled. And I want you to go to Titus. And as we close, we want to spend a few moments in three beautiful verses in the book of Titus. And as we go into this new year 2000, and as our testimony goes forth, declaring to the world who Christ is and who we are, we need to make sure that we walk a life which is going to testify of our Lord Jesus Christ, of His love. In Titus chapter 2, we read verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation had appeared to all men." What is that grace of God? That grace of God that bringeth salvation, which is the brazen altar, isn't it? That is Golgotha. The grace of God shone forth at Golgotha. There with His outstretched arms, He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest." And He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they know." We, as sinners, came to the foot of the cross, and we came to accept His grace and believed in Him. We have all come at that altar. And now we go to verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That is our sanctification. That is our labor. That is where we are washed in the Word of God. That is our moral cleansing. In that previous verse, we were judicially cleansed. Positionally, we are in Him. We belong to Him. And in verse 12, we have to teach us that we live soberly, righteously, and godly. And those three words are very, very, have a lot of depth in it. You know, soberly is something where we have to watch what we say, watch how our tongue behaves, remember what kind of thoughts we have. Being sober-minded watching ourselves. This refers to the world within us, ourselves. And we have to bring that under control by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And the next word is righteously. And that has reference to the world without us, the world outside us. We have to manifest to that world outside us that we are risen with Christ and we are sealed by the Holy Spirit and that we have to walk righteously. And the third word is godly. Now, godly is the reference to the world above. We have that hope before us, that blessed hope that we are one day going to be with Him. And we have to live godly lives. So we are to be sober-minded, we are to be righteous, and we have to be godly. And He will lead us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. It's not for your name or my name that we want to live a very godly life, to be a show-off, to tell others how wonderful a Christian you are, but we are using His name. We are to walk in the paths of His righteousness for His name's sake, because we call ourselves Christians. We go by His name. Scripture says that everyone that nameth Christ depart from me from iniquity. We are to lead that life. Now, I love couplets and I love triplets. And if you go to Psalm 22, you will see this entire picture again of the laver and the brazen altar and the blessed hope we have. In Psalm 22, you have the verse which starts off Psalm 22. It says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from me, helping me and from the words of my roaring?" And it goes on and on describing what was occurring at the cross of Calvary. Psalm 22 is the messianic psalm of our Lord Jesus Christ suffering on the cross. Reminds you of what went on, the agony of the cross when God the Father forsake Him. Forsake Him why? Because God the Father was righteous and He could not look on sin. He could not look on the sin which was on our Lord Jesus Christ, because He took upon Him the iniquity of us all. And that Psalm 22 is the picture of Golgotha. That Psalm 22 is the picture in the tabernacle of that brazen altar, where that ultimate sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ was. And now when you go to Psalm 23, Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." And it goes on and on. That psalm is the laver. That is a psalm of sanctification. It is a psalm which every believer should know by heart. It is a psalm which we always would say that He is my shepherd. I shall not want. He is my provider. And when we look back at Golgotha, we know that He made provision for us at the cross. He died on the cross of Calvary for you and I. And as we live in this wilderness, we have this psalm to guide us, that He may prepare a table before the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the psalm of the shepherd today. And He is calling you to live a life sober-minded, righteous, and godly. And when you go to Psalm 24, that psalm says, "The earth is of the Lord, and the fullness thereof, and the world, and they that dwell in." Lift up your heads, verse 7, O ye gates, Be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. He is the King of glory. And that is the blessed hope you and I have. That having come to Golgotha and having accepted Him, we walk on this wilderness, washing ourselves by the Word of God, that one day we can look for that blessed hope, that we will be with Him face to face in the sea of glass, standing before Him. Just like Him, as He was glorified, we will be glorified one day. We look for that day. And in our weakness, we remember that we have this Word of God. I want you to go forth as I would go forth out there in this world, knowing that I, through our Lord Jesus Christ, can be sanctified. I am justified at the cross. And now I can walk thinking on Him, believing Him that He will help me by His Holy Spirit to be a testimony for Him. Could this be our earnest prayer in the year 2000 as we go forth? Think of that beautiful picture of the tabernacle, of where we were cleansed and how we move forward, because one day we're going to be in the Holy of Holies in front of Him face to face at the throne of God.